Hello, and welcome to Bible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. We invite you to our website at ebiblefellowship.org for additional Bible studies. And now, with his study in the book of Romans, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of Romans. Tonight is study number 7 of Romans chapter 1, and we're going to continue reading from verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Okay, so we looked at the gospel of God, and then we looked at verse 2 that said that God had promised before promised, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And we looked at a few verses last time that showed places where God had made promises, and we discussed that. Well, now we're going to move on to verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And verse 3 is continuing the thought from verse 1 of the gospel. Separated unto the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 2 was a parenthetical thought that, I don't think the parentheses were found in the original, but the King James translators use them to help us in our understanding of what's being said. And so verse 2 was, again, a parenthetical thought, and parentheses closed. And so now verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is, separated unto the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And going back to what we were discussing before about the gospel, we have to ask the question, how is anyone going to understand the gospel if they limit it to what we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? That is what a fairly good number of people think and believe and say is the gospel, is just Christ on the cross. Well, let's just consider that. Why was it necessary for Jesus to die on the cross? Okay, you proclaim a gospel, Christ died on the cross. Why? Why? And the answer is, well, he was demonstrating the thing. Well, you know, yeah, that gets even more complicated now at the time of the end, because God has opened up so much regarding that. But in essence, Jesus' death on the cross was teaching the atonement at the foundation of the world. And that has to do with him dying for the sins of his people. So Christ crucified, Christ on the cross, must include the information that we're sinners, or else it makes no sense. How can people comprehend anything about Christ dying on the cross if they don't understand the Bible's teaching on sin, that man has sinned, transgressing the law of God, offended God, and come under the wrath of God? You need all that information. And where do you find that information? Well, you can start in Genesis, right from the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden. And then throughout the Bible, the Lord adds more and more details, furthering our understanding, giving us more insight into our sinful condition. Such as Jeremiah 17:9, the heart of man is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, and numerous other verses throughout the Bible. So we need these other scriptures to understand Christ and Him crucified concerning the death on behalf of sin. And then, you know, the next question is, what is this that Jesus is dying for others, that He's a substitute on their behalf? How can that be? And so we go back to the Old Testament and we look at all the sacrifices. You see, God set up sacrifices as types and figures right from the very beginning. And all the hundreds of verses that describe the offerings, and they must be a lamb without spot or blemish, and indicating that Christ had to be sinless and have absolute perfection to be qualified as the one who could take upon Himself sins and offer up Himself as the Lamb of God, and so forth. There is absolutely no way that anyone can just concentrate and limit the gospel to a few chapters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's the gospel. Well, it's if there are people who do that, it's no wonder the church is not only in the desolate spiritual condition that it was in before God judged it and ended it. It's no wonder that there's really a meager understanding of the truth or of the teaching of the Bible within the churches and congregations. The people don't know anything. They're ignorant of much biblical information. And one reason is they throw out the Old Testament. They limit the New Testament, Christ and Him crucified. And really, they have missed the gospel. They have no idea, no clue what the true gospel of the Bible is. And the true gospel of the Bible is, we can say this without any question, the whole Bible. It's the whole Bible and everything the Bible says, and everything the Bible says in its proper time and season. That's the true gospel. So, in other words, something that was true 3,000 years ago regarding the sacrificial system of worship, and the Jews had to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year, that was the true gospel, is no longer applicable today and no longer true. And it's the same with the seventh-day Sabbath. True for a particular time and season, but once Christ rose from the dead, He ended the Sabbaths, and a new series of Sabbaths on Sunday began to be observed. So anyone seeking to worship God on the seventh day and call that the Sabbath is rebelling against God. You see, you can't take things out of order and find, well, here God says, there's to be deacons and elders and they're to have oversight and so forth. And so I'm going to go to church and there's the Lord's table and baptism. No more, because the church age has come to an end. Those things had their period of time within the confines of the church age, and it's 1955 years, but they're no more to be observed. Likewise, with the overall teaching of the day of salvation, it had its glorious time. God graciously kept the door of heaven open for quite a long while and now has shut it. And His shutting of the door in this period in which the door to heaven is shut and there is no more salvation is just a few years. Just a few years. Nothing in comparison to the extended time of centuries and century after century and millennium after millennium in which the door was open. And there are some who will argue that such a teaching is not fair and not just, and they're really arguing against God. He is sovereign Lord. He is sovereign regarding everything that has to do with His salvation program. He's sovereign when He determined whom He would save. He's sovereign when He determined where He would save them. He saved within Israel primarily for their period. He saved within the corporate church primarily for their period. He saved outside of the church during the second part of the Great Tribulation. Sovereign regarding whom, where, and how He saved. Did God snap His fingers and save a person, just by His divine decree in heaven without their knowledge or hearing that He had done so? Absolutely not. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So God is sovereign, and in His sovereign decree regarding salvation, He determined that He would use a particular methodology to save, and it concerned His Word. It had everything to do with the Bible. If people heard the Bible, they could become saved. And you know, sometimes all these things came together. Regarding whom? God wouldn't just save anyone by His Bible. It had to be those that He had determined to save, His elect people, chosen before the foundation of the world. Concerning where? You could have an elect who was in the church at the end of the church age when the judgment was upon it, and God would not save in that location, but He would move that individual to come out of the church. And then at some point outside of the church, before May 21, 2011, God saved. So then the person, you see, was qualified because he was one of those whom God had selected. He was someone who was under the hearing of the Word concerning how God would save through His Word, the Bible. And he was an individual who had, by the grace of God, been maneuvered into the proper location regarding where God was saving, outside of the churches and congregations. Everything about it had to do with the sovereign will of Almighty God, sovereign over His salvation program, because salvation is of the Lord. It belongs to Him and everything related to it. Likewise, God is sovereign regarding when He will save. And from time to time in past history, God has made this known. We could look back to the 2300 evening mornings, first part of the Great Tribulation, wherein virtually no one was being saved in anywhere in the world, no one at all within the church. Or we could look back and see that there were nations, whole nations, island nations, at a time when men were not traveling the seas or able to reach isolated places as we are today. And the gospel at that time was limited to a people like Israel who had no commandment to go forth with it. Now, God still saved a few individuals outside of the nation of Israel, like Ruth the Moabitess, Rahab the harlot, and so forth. But overall, just a paltry few. And there was no great commission. There was no one going overseas except for Jonah. Jonah, who took the trip to Nineveh at God's command, and he didn't even want to do that. But for the most part, whole generations of people on isolated South Pacific isles, the Aborigines, the early Aborigines over in Australia, nobody brought them the gospel. So God determined, because these people were not to have the gospel, there were no elect among them. We can be certain of that. But God has a program and a plan, and He carried it out, and He accomplished His will in saving a people for Himself to the utmost. May 21, 2011, really, you know, you have those who try to negatively view it. Oh, these people and the shut door, no more salvation, and it's so awful, it's so terrible, it's the worst thing imaginable. But the fact is, and the truth is, that God selected a certain number of people to be saved and saved them all. And therefore, really, if we look at it in a proper way, it's a thing to be celebrated. It's a thing to thank God for, to praise Him, that He has accomplished salvation to the utmost. You simply cannot get more salvation. You cannot get anyone else saved other than those that were determined, that were predestinated, that were elected to receive it. And if there's no more elect, then there cannot be any more salvation. And that's what really has happened. And that's what the Bible is revealing to us, and why God locked in the date, and how fitting it is, how really, truly fitting it is in a world of rebels, and especially those that identify with gospels and false religions that are not true, that say that man can do this work and that work and all kinds of things to get himself saved so he'll enter into heaven and you know, he has God's favor upon him, he'll live forevermore if he does this or this or this. They've polluted and perverted and twisted the true, pure gospel of the Bible, which is a gospel that is of the Lord. Man is not born again by his own will, but of the will of God. It is not his determination, but it is God's determination. It is not his choice, but it's Christ's choice. And so how appropriate, how fitting that God would end salvation and allow time to continue just for a short while in order to carry out a few of his purposes, testing his people, trying them, having them make an appearance, a demonstration before his judgment seat, having really them proven to be gold and silver and precious stones as they endure the spiritual flames and come out the other side, enduring to the end. And also, God has his purposes for a prolonged judgment on the unsaved people of the earth. And one purpose has to be that God is going to make it known, and he's been doing this and will continue to do it. And I'm sure this will just come to the forefront at some point of the attention of people in the world, especially as we get closer to 2033, that there is no more salvation. And you see, that's a sovereign decree, and it dates back to May 21, 2011, regarding when God will save. And he had a time period, as he says in Ecclesiastes, there is a time to live, a time to give life, a time to save, in other words, and a time to die. There's a time for judgment. It is judgment day, and God has brought this time to pass, and it proves it. It highlights what has been true all along, that salvation is of the Lord. Because when all of these churches and all of these theologians and all of these other kinds of gospels, when they come face to face with this teaching and they say, well, you're wrong that the door is shut because we had so many members accept Christ. And you're wrong that the door is shut because We've had new people come in and they're speaking in tongues. You're wrong because we've had individuals baptized. Or whatever work they put up, the answer is the same. God is sovereign God. And I'm sorry, you're under this kind of delusion. But those things could never save anyone. They never did save anyone. And they're not saving anyone today. And there are no proof at all. And God has made his decree. And it is his right to do so. And those who speak against such decrees of God, and we really, it's the same mindset, the exact same mindset of the Arminian, as theologians call them, the free will individual who fights against election and says, well, if that's true, then God made us robots and God's not fair and it's unjust. And you see, it's all the language of the rebel. It's the language of the convicted criminal who speaks badly of the law that convicts him and of the judge who sentences him. And it's that same mindset that those are complaining and disputing and arguing with God. They don't like what God has done concerning this decree that comes forth as he is sovereign Lord in the matter. No, I don't like that there's no more salvation. There's always been salvation before, and that's the gospel that I know, that I love, that I want, and I insist upon continue. Well, you see, it comes out. The pride of man, the will of man. This is what I want. No humility, no submission to the perfect will of God. But God's elect people, they are made humble by God, and they do, as a result, submit to him, even though, of course, we can delight and rejoice that God has saved all to be saved, but we take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that there is no more opportunity for salvation for the rest of mankind. No, it is a sorrowful thing. It's a grievous thing. But still, that does not provoke us to fight back and kick against the pricks, to argue and dispute with God and trying to change his perfect will. That's not the nature of one of those that he has transformed, of one of his people. Well, we kind of went off course a little bit. Well, maybe we didn't. We're just speaking of the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And let's look at a place that shows us that we need all the scripture in order to understand the gospel. In Luke 24, after Christ has been crucified and he's dead and buried or in his tomb, it says in verse 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together, there's two disciples who are very sad about the circumstances, they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these? They have one to another as ye walk and are sad. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto them, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Okay, so they understand Christ crucified. They understand Jesus went to the cross. And it makes them extremely sorrowful because they had a lack of understanding of a great many things related to that. So we read in verse 25 that Jesus is going to explain to them. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, Jesus went to Moses, which starts with Genesis. It's the Pentateuch, the first five books, and all the prophets and all the scriptures of the Bible that had been compiled to that point. And that's Christ and him crucified. If you want the gospel and the gospel proclamation, if you are declaring Christ and him crucified, you cannot limit it to segments of the Word of God. You have to open it up to all scripture, the whole Bible. Well, we'll stop here, and Lord willing, when we get together in our next study, we'll look at verse 3 that says that concerning his son Jesus Christ, made of the seed of David.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. Visit our website at ebiblefellowship.org for additional studies. Until next time, may the Lord's perfect will be done.